Don't you love those stars? I'm going to hit this light too. Look at that. Look at all these conversations that are going on, not just right here in this building, but the conversations that are going on outside this building. If you haven't had a chance when you were greeting, Miss Hilda is here with her family and grandkids for the Osborne family reunion, so that they're up from Tennessee, and it's wonderful to get a chance to see them. And I know many of you love them deeply, love that family deeply that has been so instrumental to this particular congregation. So we are really, really thankful that they have chosen to come and worship with us this morning as they gather together as a family. I want to take you, if you would, I want to just take you back to the day of the crucifixion. I want you to imagine what it would be like if you were in Jerusalem, literally in the crowd that is there. I'd ask you to look over the rest of that crowd. Listen to the people that are talking. Two men have already gone through whatever trial they needed to go through. And the sentence of their death by crucifixion has already been given. But there are three crosses that are going to take place that day. As you listen, the Roman governor Pilate comes out. And Matthew records for us in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they delivered him up. What a scene it would have been. Two absolutely opposite people. But yet at the same time, when the names are given, it's interesting to me. Pilate says, "Who do you want me to release? Barabbas." His name literally means son of the father, or son of Abba, Bar Abbas, like Bar Jonah, Bar whatever. "Who do you want me to release to you, this criminal, Barabbas, son of the father, son of Abba, or Jesus, who people are saying is the Son of God, the Christ? What's your choice?" It seems like it should be rather obvious. But as we keep reading, well, Matthew continues on with verse 20. "Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.'" The third cross, if you will, that day was intended, if I may be bold as to think, for Barabbas. Who do you want me to release to you? Who is it that gets to go free today? Which son gets to go free? What do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him. That's the answer. Jesus is beaten, mocked, a crown of thorns is forced onto his head. Then he is forced to carry his beam of a cross through the town, dragging it through the streets to a place called the place of the skull or Golgotha. There they would bind Jesus to the cross, drive nails into his hands and feet, and watch him suffer. On the cross, we hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. There's just so much about that day I don't understand. But I want to come back and think, but Jesus, they knew exactly what they were doing. They were given choices that were obvious choices. Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. In essence, he says, they are too dumb to know what is happening. I know that's a Jeffrey vernacular. I get that. I am just so thankful for that prayer. Before Jesus dies, darkness engulfs Jerusalem for 3 hours. And while that is going on, just before he dies, Jesus makes another statement on the cross. There are several statements that are made. But he cries out from the cross in that darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't cry out, Abba, Father, as he did the night before in the garden. He didn't even say, Father. He cries out, my God, my God. Jesus is dying. It's not just a physical pain, though, that is why he is there. That's not the disconnect that is going on in him. The disconnect is stated very clearly for us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Peter says, for he himself, Jesus, bore our sins, yours and mine, in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. See, when I go to the cross, when I hear the cross, when I hear the agony of the cross, Peter makes it very, very, very clear. And it's not just Peter. There's many other places we have gone, but Peter puts it so succinctly. He died because Jeffrey Dillinger is a sinner. He died because I was going to go to hell. He died because there was no way that I could save myself. That's why he died. And it is personal to me. And it has to be personal to me. Because it was personal to him. Gospel. It's a word we say. And we use in different terms, different ways of saying it. We talk about preaching the gospel or living the gospel or what the gospel is. And we will define it as the good news. That's a pretty literal way of defining it. But when I think about what the gospel the good news is. It begins, the gospel begins with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not the fullness of the gospel, by the way. And it's not the whole gospel story either. It's the beginning of the gospel story. And it's the part that we tend to talk about, the good news of Jesus. When I think of the gospel and I think of who I am and what Jesus has done, Jesus died for my sin. And to make it real, Jesus died for Barabbas. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus died for Barabbas. Sin is just such something that I can't deal with because it overwhelms me. I always want to be free of sin. I want to live in perfection and in true holiness. But I can't live without the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm just not good enough. The gospel is my story. There was a phrase that was said when Alan and I were at a workshop this weekend, and it's not that God enters into our story, it's that we enter into God's story. And that was kind of a little shift in my way of thinking. God's story is continuous, and I get to come into that story through the blood of Jesus Christ. The cross becomes that beginning place for me. Jesus is buried in a tomb. A stone is placed in front of that tomb. A seal is placed there. Guards are placed there because of this threat that someone is going to come and steal the body and say that Jesus rose. But whatever happened, and I would love to know exactly what happened, but the Bible doesn't tell us. What I do know is this, is a stone is rolled away and Jesus is not in the grave. That's what I know. And I don't think the stone was rolled away for him to walk out. I think Jesus was out. I think the stone was rolled away for me to look in. I just do. I don't think a rock could stop Jesus. I think when those angels came down and rolled away that stone and those guards fainted and then had to go back and kind of tell their story, which they didn't really like doing. And I think, how can anybody not get that good news? That Jesus took my sin, nailed it to the cross, and became my Savior. But there's more good news than just that. Jesus conquered death. And in doing so, He conquered my death. Oh, if Jesus doesn't come back, then this body will cease to exist at some point in time. And it will literally be disposed of. However you think that sounds best in your head, at some point in time, you're eventually just dirt. Your body anyway. But the good news is not just Jesus died for my sins and rose from the grave so that I can rise again, never to die, to be with Him for eternity in heaven. That's all a part of the good news. But the good news isn't just wait and see when it comes at the very end. You know, you're going to just have to put up with life now. But think of that day when you get to rise up from the dead and meet the Lord in the air and be with Him always. Yes, that's great. But I think there's good news that's going on right now. I think that story of God continues on. It's not just a death, burial, and resurrection and just a return. The good news is the gospel message that transforms a life like mine into something that that becomes what God wanted it to be from the beginning. Paul saw the gospel as personal. In Romans chapter 1, Paul begins by making this statement. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, look at this, set apart for the gospel of God. When Paul identifies himself, he begins by saying, I am a servant of King Christ Jesus. I have been called to be his ambassador, his apostle. But I have been set apart for the gospel of God. That's my purpose. My purpose is to share that story. As you come down in verses 14 and 15, which again are still up on the screen there, he says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I find that interesting because I know we're going to go to the next two verses, but I find this interesting. He's saying, I want to preach the good news to people who are already saved. So I can tell you the good news is more than just how to be saved, because Paul wasn't teaching them how to be saved. He wanted to preach the good news. He wanted to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to you who are in Rome also. I want to continue to tell you the story. I want to tell you about transformation. I want to tell you what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you how to walk with him. I want to tell you about the Holy Spirit and how to keep in step with God's Spirit. I want to tell you about how you can come before God in prayer, whether it's on your knees, falling on your face, or with your hands raised to the heavens. I just want to tell you the story. I want to tell you that there's more to life than just what you have thought that there has been. That there is more than just, do I get married? Do I get a job? Do I have children? How do I plan for retirement? And when I die, what are they going to do with my body? It's more than that. It is. And Paul says, I can't wait to tell you the gospel of Jesus. That's what I want to do. So we come to verses 16 and 17. And in his anthem, Paul would say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel is the good news. The power of God for salvation. The power of God is not simply words. Yes, I get to share words, the good news. But the power of the gospel is Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is salvation that comes because of our belief in who God is, who Jesus is. The power of the gospel comes because it has the ability to overcome my addiction, to overcome my grief, to overcome my sorrow, to overcome my anger, to overcome my jealousy, to overcome my fear, to overcome my failure, to overcome my sin. Now, the gospel's personal. The power of God, the salvation that comes, is revealed from faith to faith. Interesting phrase. A lot of people argue over the phrase. I'm not even going to try to say here's what it means. Here's what I do know, is that it starts with faith and it ends with faith. That's what I do know. And it's a transformation, and it's a telling, not just a transformation, it's saying, sharing the good news that the righteous are going to live by faith, which by the way is an Old Testament quote going back to Habakkuk. But Paul writes this anthem and calls this out because he wants people to understand the beauty of the gospel and how personal the gospel is. There are a lot of things I do not understand. And even though I had the ability to go to college and to sit at the feet of very wise men and for several years study God's word and look at languages and look at other things and hear really great teaching, there are still things that I don't comprehend. One of them is, why couldn't God have done a different way of saving mankind? You know, Jesus prayed in the garden, let this cup pass from me, if there's another way. And I'm thinking, he's God. Can't there be another way? I mean, couldn't he have done something else? I mean, he gave Old Testament sacrifices. He took innocence of animals and allowed that to kind of become the replacement. But the blood of those bulls and goats couldn't continuously take away sin. The best that they could do is look backwards. The problem is, I keep sinning forwards. That's the problem. I mean, I'd have to be sacrificing a goat or a bull from the time I woke up to the time I went to bed. So God says, the wages of sin is death. So the only way to deal with this is then to conquer death itself and the victory that death has, the sting that death has, which is sin. I have to overcome sin. And the only way to do that is for me, God, to leave heaven and to become my very own creation, mankind. To live with all the temptation of the world and yet do so without sin. And not just to live that way and to show that it can be done, but to say, as God and as man, I will become the ultimate sacrificial lamb. And so I will take every sin from Adam to the very end of time and place it in one body on a tree. And yes, it's personal to me. Because Jesus Christ can do for me what nobody else could. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 calls upon us. The Hebrew writer says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And the phrase is so interesting. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Meaning Jesus looked at the cross. Jesus understood the cross. Jesus understood what it meant to say, I'm going to take the sin of the world and place it upon me. Jesus did that. And for the joy that was set before him, and we'll come back to that, endured the cross. So now I understand the enduring the cross. I got to come back and say, what's the joy? The joy is simply this, you're going to heaven. That's the joy. The joy is my creation is free at last. My creation has been given every single opportunity to be right with me, to be in righteousness, the righteousness of God that is being revealed from faith to faith. That's the power of salvation. It is so transforming of lives that it is not just, and you can walk through the whole five-finger exercise. It's not just hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I love that, and I understand that. But the gospel is, how do you live every single day? How do you live? See, if God gives me tomorrow, when I wake up tomorrow morning, I need to ask myself, what am I doing with this day that God has given to me? How is God going to work through me today? And I'll be really honest with you. I really wish I could stand here and say I do that every single morning when I wake up. I say it beautifully on Sunday. I remember on Monday. Tuesday, I'm trying to remember. By Wednesday, I've forgotten. Okay, so if I can forget my own sermon, I understand where you are. But it doesn't negate the truth, whether I practice it or not, doesn't negate the truth, that I have to understand that the joy that Jesus has is seeing me live, not flounder, not bounce along the bottom somewhere, hoping that in the end I can be saved. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live my life wondering, did I do just enough good things that God will say, well, you're lucky you were really nice to that person at the grocery store just before you died, because you were right on the cusp right there. I'm glad it's not that. The gospel changes who I am, and it changes how I look at others. Paul so wants to preach the gospel because Paul believes that there were sinful people who were going to die and go to hell. And that's harsh, okay? We don't want to put it quite in those words, but that's reality, okay? There are people who will die today, lost. And so if the gospel doesn't become personal, then what happens is I get numb to that. And Paul says, my passion for living is to share the story of Jesus Christ and how you can live in that grace, in that glory, in that confidence every single day of your life. You're going home to glory. You are living a life to its fullest right now. It begs the question, have you allowed the power of God to save you? That's what Paul says to the church in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God until salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. I want you to say yes. Okay? I do. That's not arrogance. That's the confidence that you have in the grace of Jesus Christ. But if you are sitting here today and you don't know whether you're going to heaven or not, I'm begging you, don't leave here without an answer. Even if it's an answer you don't like, don't leave here without an answer. It's personal. Jesus died so you could be saved. He wants you to go through the same process He did. A death, a burial, a resurrection, a newness of life. That's what we call being born again. That's how Jesus describes it to Nicodemus. The good news. Yes, it's personal. The gospel is the salvation message given to all. And the big thing now that I have to decide is, do I believe that enough to tell anybody? Or am I going to just let you be where you are? Because I'm afraid that maybe we won't be able to stay friends if I have this conversation. Because maybe you're going to think I'm some holy roller or some Jesus freak or some hypocrite because you know bad things about me. So I'll just shut up and say nothing. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So I'm asking, are you saved? It's a simple question, but it's an eternal answer. The gospel is for all. If we can help you to receive God's salvation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?